20 some years ago, we spoke on the book of Genesis. We went through the whole book in about a year. But recently, I've been thinking about the three opening chapters, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Especially because of a considerable amount of commotion going on in the country, even court cases, as likely you are aware, because of those who believe in the Genesis account of creation and those who do not. Those who believe we came from tadpoles, monkeys, and what have you. And so there's been a lot of debate. And I'm going to bring some of those things out this morning. Lord willing, we'll be speaking on the creation of man this morning, the creation of the world this morning, the creation of man next Sunday, and then the lovely Garden of Eden the next, and Satan the next, and salvation the next. We'll be crossed through the earth each Sunday morning. So we read in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And there are some verses I'd like to just quote to you. Over in Psalm 33, you read these words, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." You notice that little word "was" in verse 2, "and the earth was without form and void." And the right rendering of that, "it became," the same Hebrew word as you have, and Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. And God did not create the world in the condition it's seen in verse 2. He created it not in waste. And now J. N. Darby, one of the best commentators, one of the best students, in translating the original meaning, he puts it this way, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in waste. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." There are three beginnings in your Bible. There is the original beginning when God broke the silence of eternity, and there's no evidence that there was any matter or tangible substance in the original beginning. In the beginning, God. And we can't go back to that. Our little minds won't grasp it. I think it's one of the first things I want to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. When was the beginning? Our minds can't go back. But in the beginning was God. God created the heavens and the earth. Then you have a new beginning, a new creation, when God began to reconstruct this earth. In other words, that's where your 6 days' work came in. He took that mass of what you might chaos and confusion, as described in verse 2, and then he began a process of creation. And then there's the beginning of Christianity. Now you find that very distinctly over in 1 John 1, and this is what you read, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." Now there he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And John's gospel, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now that's the first that's the first creation, the initial creation. And then you have the beginning of the reconstruction of a chaotic world. But now you come to the beginning of Christianity. And that word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Mark goes this far to say, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now that's in Mark 1:1. So you have these three beginnings, and it's a good thing to keep them in line. There is that dateless past, the unbeginning beginning, when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwelt together. We have no evidence there were any stars or planets or anything of that nature in the beginning. God. Like the carpenter comes before the house. There cannot be a house unless first of all there's a carpenter. And in the beginning, God. And then he began building this house. Creation. He called it into existence when his voice broke the silence of eternity and called this world into existence. But that house was wrecked. And we have evidence for that. And now God begins again to rebuild that house that it may be habitable for the human race. No question about it that something unusual happened. And we have scripture, I believe, to prove what happened between the initial creation and the creation we read about here beginning in verse 3. I believe it was when Satan rebelled against God. And you have that over in Isaiah 14. Here is Satan, the covering cherub. No doubt the fairest and greatest of God created being. But he coveted the throne of the eternal. He said, I will enter into the hill of the Lord. I will become like the Most High. And at that minute, because of the pride of Satan, son of the morning, he was hurled out of heaven. And Jesus Christ said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. And I believe that's when this fearful catastrophe took place. And God's initial arrangement of the earth, when he called into existence, became void. That's what your Bible says in verse 1. And the earth was or became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now as for God, his way is perfect. You can't conceive of God creating a world in the chaotic condition as found in verse 2. As for God, his way is perfect. You can't conceive for a moment that a perfect God would create an imperfect object. And certainly there's imperfection in verse 2. And as for God, his way is perfect, and God is not the author of confusion. You have confusion in verse 2. There's no question about that. A lot of confusion. And that's, I believe, the answer to this, and a lot of people think that this whole world was created 6,000 years ago. No, it wasn't. As far as we know, the human race began in the garden, 6,000 years ago, approximately. They can trace that back. But what about the crust of the earth and the formation of strata, as geologists claim, and all the fossils? No doubt they can trace them back millions of years. Far beyond 6,000 years ago, approximately, when Adam and Eve were in the garden. They have their argument there. But they don't go back far enough. They go back to that period of time that could have been a million or 2 years. When you see the earth without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But we go back beyond that. The original creation When God created the heavens and the earth, it was an object of perfection. A beautiful place. As he hurled the planets, the stars, the constellations from his fingerprints and placed them in their sockets of blue, and there they furled. Until Satan rebelled. And when Satan rebelled, undoubtedly there's a cataclysmic experience, and the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now you read over in Hebrews, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That word framed has meaning, is architectural. It was framed. It had order, symmetry. That's not found in verse 2. But the original creation was perfect, absolutely perfect. And divine judgment fell upon Satan that threw this world into the condition and shape you have in verse 2. In fact, there's no shape. Without form, void, darkness on the face of the deep. Possibly these are expressions that some of you don't understand, such as cosmic, cosmos, and a few you understand chaos. But cosmos means this, a system of order and harmony. Now that's what it was when God broke the silence of eternity and created the heavens and the earth. It was a system of order, beautiful harmony. But you know what chaos is? That's what you have in verse 2. A universe of confusion, complete disorder. And if you get these three things in mind, in these verses you have the universe created, firstly. Then the earth ruined, in verse 2. Then you have the earth restored, at the end of verse 2 and on to verse 25. I trust that may have helped you. There's been a lot of arguing about this, and there's no evidence that there's an eternity of matter, that there was matter and material in eternity past, not until God created the heavens and the earth. We go back beyond material. We go back to when the triune God dwelt together in the chambers of eternity. And our little minds can't take that in. When you stop to think of the law of cause and effect, the cause, there must be a cause and an effect. Well, God is the cause of the world coming into existence. But there's also a cause that brought about the effect. In verse 2, the earth was without form. And it was empty. And it was in darkness. You can't conceive of such a world being created by a perfect God. It's absolutely impossible. You know, it's very orderly when you look at this chapter. A man by the name of Stoner, he's quite a mathematician, and he points this out, that in these verses that we've read from verse 2 on, the close of verse 2 on verse 3, he points out 13 distinct acts of creation. That is, you have the first original creation, then the second one. He created light. Third, darkness dispelled. Fourth, the atmosphere established. The fifth, he appointed the boundaries of the seas. Sixth, the continents appeared in verse 10. And then in the seventh one, plant life. That is, you have the grass and the herbs and the fruit trees and so on. Then the eighth thing, the sun, the moon, the stars were appointed their function. Then you have marine life in verse 20. You have the fowls created. And the sea monsters in verse 21. He created great quails. Then you have the land. That's the 12th. And then you have man. And it's all so beautifully in order in the passage. Not the confusion that you have in verse 2. Everything is in order laid out. How did Moses write this? Because he wrote the Pentateuch. And here Moses is talking about something that went back at least 2,400 or 2,500 years before even Moses came on the scene. How did Moses get all this information about the past? By inspiration. The Spirit of God led Moses to write about creation. And it cannot be disputed. Moses was in the hand of God. Just like God led some of his prophets to prophesy what's coming. And all those prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus Christ came. Moses was inspired of God to write the story about creation. He wasn't there, he didn't know a thing about how the world came into existence and about the 6 days work and the 1 day rest. The creation of all the animals. Here is God using a human being, Moses. That's why he's such a great man. And the Jews speak of him as the greatest. Because God used him as the vehicle, the instrument that he used to give us the story of creation. And the creation, when he created these things I mentioned, in verses 2 at the end, on to verse 25. This is an amazing thing. You know, when you stop to think of this, and first of all, when you read the first chapter of Genesis, God is mentioned 32 times in that one chapter. When you open your Bible, you're face to face with a living God. That's why in our colleges and universities and those who believe in evolution, they play down Genesis 1. They'd love to have it disposed of. They can't get around the truth there. Because when you open your Bible, you're face to face with God. 32 times, you're faced with the Almighty. He did it. No man could have done it. God called it into existence. That's something to remember. And you have also seven things concerning God, his expression. For instance, you read about God said, God saw, God made, God called, God set, God divided, and God blessed. Here are seven things said about God in Genesis chapter 1. But here's the main thing. I hope you've grasped what I have mentioned. It's difficult to try and simplify. But I want you to get this. The scriptures are not given to tell us how about the heavens. To tell us how the heavens go. The scriptures are given us to tell us how to go to heaven. Just leave the past alone. You know you're here. And you know the Son of God came into this world. He died, he rose again. He lives at God's right hand and he's given us his word. And so you, if you want to, forget how the heavens go. And think about how to go to heaven. That is God's presence. And when a Christian knows the Creator, he'll have no problem with creation. I have no problem at all about creation. If God said it, I'm satisfied. Whether I can grasp it is beside the point. If God said it, I believe it. And that's where your faith is. By faith, we understand that the earth was formed by the word of God. How wonderful to rest in God's precious word. And what I want to get across is, what happened to man is almost a duplicate of what happened to the original universe. First of all, you have that mass of confusion and waste, lifeless mass in verse 2. When God created Adam, he was perfect, like the original creation. But because of sin, you find Adam now a sinner. And he's in the state of verse 2. Without form, void, emptiness, and in darkness. His mind becomes confused. And if ever there is anything that describes the mind of men today, some great intellectuals with penetrating powers of perception, these professors that we have, who were debating this subject in the court, to me, friends, their minds are confused. They're bewildered. They're perplexed. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned, and you can't understand the Bible unless you're born again. Man today, he's at the point that the more these arguments go on about the Bible, the more the confusion, the more the distraction. And people today, well, I don't know who to believe. The devil has succeeded in muddying the water. Only increasing man's condition as seen in verse 2. Without form, void, and darkness. Yes, he's confused. But then, void, what does that mean? That speaks of emptiness. Man today is not only confused, he hardly knows who and what to believe. The best thing is, lay aside what men believe, and write and teach, and get back to this blessed book and see what God says. The devil will try and tear out Genesis 1, and the whole fabric of Christianity would crumble. No, then, just take God's word. And then it was void, empty, yes? Man's heart today is empty of joy and peace. No true pleasure. Strange, isn't it? The emptiness in the heart of man. There's an amazing text over in Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has put the world, and the word world there in the Hebrew is ages. God has put the ages in man's heart. Man's been made for the future. There is a locality in the human heart, a little spot down there that nothing in this life can fill or satisfy. That has, God has prepared the human heart to have himself. And the reason so many people are void, they're empty, is because they're void of God. If they let God into his heart, your heart, their heart, and your heart, he'd fill that little vacancy. And there wouldn't be anything. He'd replace that voidness. And you'd have no difficulty understanding the Bible. All the time you don't allow God into your heart, there is that sense of eternity. That consciousness, that awareness, that death does not end all. That I'm going to go on and on and on. And you are. The only thing that can satisfy your heart, and all the people that are questing, seeking after something to fill that little place, that only God can fill. God has put the ages in their heart. Void and darkness. You have confusion. You have emptiness. You have darkness. Men and women today are in the dark. And that's dangerous. your room could be pitch dark at night, and a man could be standing beside your bed with a pistol pointed at your temple. And you don't think about it because it's dark. Danger can be awfully close in the dark. And for you to be in spiritual darkness is dangerous. Death can be just around the corner. Man's in the dark as to God. He's in the dark. He's ignorant. Darkness speaks of ignorance. Man is ignorant of sin. He's ignorant of Jesus Christ. In ignorance of Jesus Christ, he's ignorant of God. He's ignorant of judgment. And he's in the dark as to God's salvation. He just doesn't have it. He doesn't understand. That's man's condition. Without form, void, and in the dark. The next remarkable thing is, the Spirit moved or brooded over the face of the deep. Isn't that amazing? You see the Spirit of God brooding over that chaotic situation. There's the third person of the Trinity. And he's brooding over that world, as you see in verse 2. God is interested in this old planet, the way it was. He's brooding over the face of the deep. That same Holy Spirit is brooding over this world today in its chaotic condition, morally and spiritually. And he's brooding over your chaotic heart. He's brooding over your empty heart. He's brooding over your darkened heart. He's brooding over your confused heart. He wants to bring about order and light and joy. The Spirit brooding over the face of the deep. Why was God innocent in this planet? At that time there were millions. They're like they are. They haven't found them all. By their powerful, powerful telescope. Why was God interested in this one? I don't know. Why was he interested in me? And you'd better ask the same question. Why is God interested in you? So much so that he gave his son to die upon the cross that you might be saved. God was interested in this planet. And God is interested in you. You know, the earth couldn't bring about any change in itself. There was a mass of waste, lifeless, dark, submerged beneath water. The earth had no power within itself to bring about a change. Neither have you. This earth was changed by a power outside itself. And your salvation rests in a power outside yourself. No emotion or commotion within you will bring about a change. You don't have the mentality to bring about a change. God has got to do that. The Holy Spirit can bring about a change, a remarkable change. It's a power outside you that can bring about a change in your heart. You have the world, a remarkable change that took place in those 6 days' work. You know, salvation, like creation, is a work of God. God created the heavens and the earth. And God creates us into new creatures in Christ Jesus. The same power that God used to create the world is the same power he uses to save the soul. Just like creation, salvation is the work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Find it amazing what you see in this passage. And then the next thing. Let there be light, and there was light. God speaks. There's a lovely order here. you have, first of all, God, and then you have man's fearful need in verse 2. The Spirit brooding, and God speaking. God says, let there be light. They're the first spoken words of God. God's represent, let there be light. And there was light. And God divided the light from the darkness. There's a division between those who walk in the light and those who walk in the dark. Years ago, I read a story. Once or twice during my life, it floated back. And I couldn't recall it and piece it together. From all things, this week I ran across it. The Lord must have helped me to find it, that it's in this connection. Over in India, when England, or whether India was under British rule and they had garrisons of British soldiers there, there was a missionary by the name of Samuel Keating. A missionary. And this day, this officer was in his room, loafing around, when he heard footsteps. Okay, near, 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 he couldn't seem to identify those thudding footsteps, until a tall man stood in his door with a long black coat. He said, good morning, good day. And he came in. He said, get the book. Get the book. Open the book. Read the book. He did not send us his book. Being a British soldier, heavenly brought up in England, England was a God-fearing nation then. He knew what the book was referred to. He had one, but he never used it. And so he took the book down. And he began reading what the old man told him to read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. He said, that's enough. Close the book. Let us pray. And the old fellow prayed, and he shewed himself in there. The next day, the same footprint. The old man appeared. Get the book. Read the book. Genesis, chapter 1. And he started reading. And he read the book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. But he went on a little more the second day before the old man stopped him. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's enough. Shut the book. Let us pray. The old fellow got down on his knees and he prayed. The soldier said, I never heard a prayer like that in my life. This man's talking to somebody he very intimately knows. And he prayed to God to open the eyes of this young man, that he might find out he's lost and needs the Savior. The next day came and the footsteps came. No man stood in the doorway. Good day. This day, the Bible was not on the shelf, it was on the table, it was open. This officer had never read it before until the old man asked him to read it. Then, Mr. Hebig stepped in. He was greeted by the soldier. Oh, he said, Mr. Hebig, it's all plain to me now. What do I do? And Mr. Hebig looked at the officer, and he said very warmly, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. They both got on their knees, and the officer told the Lord he had seen the light, and that he was now saved on the way to heaven. You know who that missionary was? He was the grandfather of the general that made such a name for himself, William Dobie. Lieutenant General William Dobie, who was a valiant defender of Malta in the Second World War. There's the story. See, that young man, the Word of God, he saw it. God's Holy Spirit convinced him of this, there's an eternal God. He convinced that young soldier that he was in the condition of the earth, the state of darkness, chaos, and emptiness. He was convicted that the Spirit of God was working in his heart. And when he admitted that condition and accepted the Word of God, he got the light. Let there be light. And God, true to his word, there was light. And the officer was saved. He turned out to be a preacher, and his brother turned out to be a missionary. What a wonderful summary of what we've been reading. And last night, I thought of these 7 points with which I closed. These verses bring before us a living, powerful, almighty God. They bring before us a lost, ruined soul. They bring before us the Spirit moving, all that soul, looking for an opening, looking for a softening, looking for a readiness to be saved. Then God speaks, the fourth thing, let there be light. Then light dawns, I'm saved, I'm on the way to heaven. Then God divided the light from the day. And when you get saved, there's a division between you and your companions, it may be, between you and the unconverted. For there are only two classes in this world, saved and lost. There are only two ways, the broad and the narrow. There are only two destinies, heaven and hell. God makes a division between the light and the day. Are you in the light? Jesus Christ is the light of the world. In fact, those two expressions, God is love and God is light. You need light. Wonderful light. And the last thing, God satisfies. You look upon it, it's good. God is satisfied when a soul is saved. And you'll be satisfied too. These are the 7 days. What a day it was, that first day of Genesis chapter 1. If you accept Christ for more this morning, the rest of your life you'll reflect upon the day, saying, what a day. The day when I heard God's voice, I realized my lost condition. The Spirit of God convicted me of that. I heard God's word that I needed a Savior, and the Savior was presented and ready. I let him in. There was love. I'm satisfied. And also I'm with those who are walking in the light on the way to heaven. I've left behind those in the dark who are going to hell. God, be happy. You'll be happy. You'll be happy too if you come to the light, be shining for thee. Come to the light, it will dawn upon thee. Why don't you open your heart and let Jesus Christ in, the one who created the world and reconstructed it, is the one who will create you anew. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works after you are saved, not before. And you can become a new creature in Christ Jesus. God help you to make your decision like that soldier. I see it now.
shall be first.
Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do come into thy holy, holy presence and thank thee for thy holy, holy word. We ask thee, Father, to bless what we have said about thy marvelous creation. Above all, we rejoice in thy marvelous salvation. Poor sinners saved by sovereign grace. Brought from darkness into the light, to travel on the way to heaven with those like-minded, walking in the light, that being in the light, you have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Bless thy word, the salvation of some soul, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. Now we sing in closing our familiar hymn 376. Out of my bonded sorrow and night, to see you in the night. Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come, you come from darkness into light. We stand and sing this hymn if you have come and gone. Challenge some of you men and women. You think you're strong, you're brave, you're courage. I challenge you to check you Jesus Christ this morning and have the personal fortitude to say, I'll accept Christ. I'll accept him this morning. I've been in the dark too long. I want to be in the light. Will you come with this same birthday? I didn't know.